Exodus chapter 40, reading from verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the Ark of the Covenant law in it and shield the Ark with a curtain. Bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the Ark of the Covenant law and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it and put the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils. Consecrate the altar, and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin and its stand, and consecrate them. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments, anoint him and consecrate him, so that he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father, so that they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue throughout their generations." Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. And so the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, he erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. And then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent, as the Lord commanded him.
He took the tablets of the covenant law and placed them in the ark, attached the poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the covenant law, as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the table in the tent of the meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the curtain, and set out the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord commanded him. He placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the curtain, and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord commanded him. Then he set up the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering near the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered on it burnt offerings and grain offerings, as the Lord commanded him. He placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons used it to wash their hands and feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses couldn't enter the tent of meeting because the Lord had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud didn't lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels.
I wonder how good your memories are. What were you doing on Sunday the 17th of July this year? Lots of people are looking very confused. Lots of people are looking at the ceiling, thinking, what was I doing? Why am I being asked that question? Well, that Sunday morning, you may have been in church, and you may remember beginning this last section of Exodus. We've been doing Exodus in chunks, and this last chunk, Exodus 25 to Exodus 40, began on Sunday the 17th of July, and we thought on that Sunday morning of this, God's grand design. You might remember the picture. You might remember the person on it, Kevin MacLeod. We were introduced to the idea of God designing a building, a tent, not where Kevin MacLeod, who's in that picture, was going to dwell, but rather where the Lord himself was going to dwell. Exodus chapter 25, verse 1 begins with these words, the Lord telling the Israelites, bring to me an offering, articles of clothes, gold, earrings, necklaces. And then the Lord says to Moses, make for me a sanctuary, somewhere I can dwell among you as my people. Now we've been on a bit of a journey. It's been quite a long building project, hasn't it? A couple of months have passed. And now we get to the last chapter where we see this building finally being put together. Straight after Exodus 25, there are six chapters which we've gone through in different ways, looking at the building or how this building was going to be built, how it's to be constructed, what needs to go in it, who will be allowed in to this tent. And then there's a major blip in this building project as the Israelites decide to abandon the Lord's. It's what we've been looking at the last few weeks. The golden calf in Exodus 32 to Exodus 34. Then in Exodus 35 to 39, we actually skipped ahead a little bit because we've covered aspects of that in when we're covering the different articles, the different things in the temple. But in those chapters, we see the Lord renewing the covenant, renewing the relationship he has with his people after they've broken his covenant as they've worshipped the golden calf. So that's roughly the pattern of where we've been. And now we arrive in this, the last chapter, the final construction. Indeed, today, the final Sunday morning in this series. Next week, we'll be moving on to a new series in the book of Romans. But this last chapter is special. It is the final climax, not only of this building project, but as we look at the whole of the book of Exodus as a whole, this final chapter is really key in understanding what's been going on. Now, there is something amazing about a building project going up. You might have had a house next to you. There seem to be lots of houses in Sheen that are being demolished and then being rebuilt or being renovated. Sometimes you can go on websites and you can see building projects start at ground level and they record the whole thing. And then you can fast forward and you can see the different pieces come together. Over 18 months, it's skimmed down into 3 minutes, but you can see the groundwork being dug in fast forward. You can see the foundation being put in place, the walls going up, the roof going on, and then the final decorations outside and the painting to finish it off. And then you see the final product at the end of that fast-forwarded video. Well, that's kind of like what's going on in Exodus 40. We're being given a window into this building, this tabernacle, being put together. Verse 1 to 11 of Exodus 40, God is saying this is how you must put it up. It's the instructions God gives to Moses. All the things I've told you to do, you need to collect them, and they need to put it together. Verse 16 to 33 of that chapter, Moses then puts it up. And you might kind of see the repeated phrase, just as the Lord commanded, repeated 7 times. As we kind of read, I hope you were familiar with some of the things that were being listed, some of the articles, some of the pieces, some of the altars. We've gone through those. But at the end of verse 33, there's something that's not quite right. The tabernacle still is empty. Tents are made to live in, and this tent, this tabernacle, is special because it's going to house the presence of the Lord of heaven and earth. And in these final five verses, we see the description of the Lord coming down to dwell in this tent. And it's those final verses that I want to spend our time on this morning. We're going to hopefully see two things in these final five verses. We're going to see God's presence telling us his forgiveness is complete. And we're going to see God's presence reminding us his faithfulness is guaranteed. Two things. Let's go for the first of those. God's presence tells us his forgiveness is complete. Imagine seeing verse 34 with your own eyes. Just look down at verse 34. The clouds covering the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle. What would that have looked like to see with our own eyes? What would that have looked like? What would it have done to our hearts as we saw that? On Monday morning, many of us were glued to our TV sets, I'm sure. Even as you watched on TV, I think you got the sense of something special happening, something significant. The Queen's coffin being pulled along by members of the Royal Navy, it then being unpacked, and eight men tasked with carrying the coffin up the stairs into that building. Would you have liked to be one of those eight men? 4 billion people looking at you? Thank goodness they didn't make a misstep or trip. But there was an audible stillness, I felt, as you watched the coffin come in to that abbey. You got the sense of something happening. And then it was placed at the front of the church, and there was still that stillness. Well, I think there's something similar going on in Exodus 40, except it needs to be magnified by about a million. Here is a tent in the middle of a desert. It's been woven together with materials at Moses' guiding. There it sits. But then a cloud descends above it. And then the glory of the Lord fills it. We're not told what that looks like. Was it flashes of lightning? Was it a bright light that you could see coming through the cracks in the tabernacle? We don't know. But we are told, and what is clear, is that the Lord's glory is there in its fullness. Look down in verse 35. We see that because not even Moses can get near. Now, why is that important? Why does Moses has written this? Why does Moses include that detail right there at that point? Well, I think it points to the fact that the Lord's forgiveness is complete with these people. In Exodus 32, if you remember back a few weeks, the people had committed a great sin. What was their great sin? Well, they'd chosen to worship a golden statue instead of worshiping the living God. That was their great sin. The people had felt the hand of God's judgment upon them. 3,000 people killed at the hands of the Levites. A plague then coming down onto the people. Even the Lord's presence with them is in doubt. That's what we've been looking at the last few weeks. Because this has happened, the Lord says, I'm not sure I can go with you. Just flick back in your Bibles to Exodus 33, verse 5. And we see the reality of that prospect. Exodus 33, verse 5. the Lord says to tell Moses that these people are a stiff-necked people, rigid, will not turn. The Lord continues, if I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Destruction will result for these people if a holy God comes near and dwells with them, because they are still sinful. And his presence there would be destructive for them. But Moses has appealed to the Lord as their mediator. As we've just seen, the Lord has renewed the covenant with them. The relationship with them is now in peace, in one piece again. And now the Lord dwells with his people in his full glory. God doesn't say, you've let me down, I'm going to give you a small dollop of my glory. And that small dollop is going to go with you. And if you're good, then I might add to that small dollop. He doesn't do that. That might be how we are tempted to think. No, his glory fills the tent as he dwells among the people. And God can only do that if there has been complete forgiveness. Now that kind of poses a question. What kind of God chooses to forgive a people who have sinned against him so greatly? What kind of God does that? If we remember back to Exodus 34 last week, and we looked at verse 6, we're reminded of the type of God who does that. Just look back in there, Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. A God who is compassionate and gracious. A God who is slow to anger. A God who is abounding in love and faithfulness. A God who is willing to forgive wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's the kind of God that is willing to completely forgive these people. That's the kind of God that is willing to forgive these people so that he can dwell among them. It is a God who will one day send the Lord Jesus to redeem people from their sin through the death of Jesus on the cross. You know, sometimes we sing this hymn, don't we? Amazing grace, how sweet the sounds that saved a wretch like me. That song describes what's going on in Exodus 32 and 33. And now in Exodus 40, these people are wretched, and yet God is willing to forgive them and dwell among them as his people. Now, sometimes we approach the Lord with doubts in our mind, don't we? You ever done that? Will the Lord really want to listen to me? Will he really want to do that? Sometimes we flick on a bit more. Will he really want to forgive me? I've done so much that I'm ashamed of, we think. Surely I am beyond his mercy. Or maybe we think, if I come to God and ask for forgiveness, then he'll forgive me a little bit, but man, I just need to earn so much more of his forgiveness by doing good things. Friends, when the Lord forgives, he does so completely. That's what happens when we trust in the Lord Jesus and trust in his blood, complete forgiveness. Maybe you've come with a heavy heart this morning. Maybe there's unrepentant sin. Maybe you've never come to the Lord and asked for forgiveness, maybe because you don't feel you deserve it. There is one thing we need to make sure of before we leave this earth. It's not to get our finances in order. It's not to make sure that we pass on things in a healthy manner to our children. Those are good things to do. The one thing we need to make sure when we leave this earth is, am I right with my Creator? Again, that was brought out in the Queen's funeral on Monday. The Archbishop of Canterbury said this, We will all face the merciful judgment of God. We can all share the Queen's hope, which in life and death inspired her servant leadership. We will all face God one day. That is saying, through Jesus, we can have mercy, complete forgiveness of sins if we turn to Him. Now, we don't deserve that. If you think you deserve that, there's something wrong. We don't deserve that. And yet the Lord offers us that. So hear the Lord's offer this morning. But also be assured that forgiveness is complete, paid for. It cannot be added to. The Lord's glory radiating from the tents, so much so that Moses couldn't draw near, reveals complete forgiveness. Secondly, God's presence reminds us His faithfulness is guaranteed. These last few verses bring to a conclusion an amazing story. Remember where the people were at the beginning of Exodus. Beginning of Exodus seems a long time ago, almost 2 years, I think, for us. But what was life like for them when we came across them in the first few chapters? Well, they were in a foreign land, Egypt. What were they doing? Well, they were in slavery. How were they being treated? Well, they were being mistreated and facing huge hardships. That's where we began this story. How does this story end with these verses? Well, notice it's not in slavery, but in a relationship with the living God. Where are these people headed? They're on their way to a land God has promised them. How are they going to get there? Well, they're going to have the Lord dwell with them as they make their way home. This is a true rags-to-riches story. My 8-year-old twins go through phases of watching the same film over and over again. If you've ever had a young one, you've ever got grandchildren, you might be familiar with that. What should we watch today? Oh, really? That again? Their favourite one at the moment is Annie. Now, I don't mind Annie, but it does get a bit on your nerves after a while. But what is the story of Annie all around? Well, it's a story of a child, an unwanted child, living in an orphanage. What happens to that child? She gets redeemed. She gets picked by rich parents and lives a life that she doesn't deserve or warrant. Well, that's exactly what happens to these people. It's what the Lord has repeatedly promised throughout this story. Here are a few highlights of the promises that the Lord has made through the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. I have indeed seen the misery of my people, the Lord says to Moses. So I'm going to come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's the promise. Exodus 6, verse 7, he then appears to the people. I am the Lord. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Exodus 25, verse 8, we've already read. Make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell with you. There are promises that God has made throughout this book. Just three highlights of many. Now, are these empty promises that the Lord is making? The kind of empty promises we hear from maybe worldly leaders seeking to impress their voters? No, these are heartfelt, committed, covenantal promises. I wonder how good you are at finishing things. How good are you at starting something and finishing it all the way to its completion? We're often good at starting things. At the beginning of starting things, where there's always that enthusiasm, isn't there? But it doesn't take long into the task of doing something, whatever that task is, for us to start questioning, for us to start feel burdens, for us to start thinking, I don't think I can finish this. Sometimes happens when you redecorate a room in your house. It doesn't take long, does it, before you have that sinking feeling and thinking, why did I start this? When you spent 2 or 3 days trying to peel wood chip off your walls, and you end up with divots in the plaster because you're having to scrape so hard, and you start looking around and thinking, why on earth did I do this? Maybe you start that 1,000-piece puzzle, and you have it laid out on your table, and with great enthusiasm you start looking and start trying to match pieces together. But then after an hour, you can't even find 2 pieces. Why did I start this, you think? Maybe you've experienced the pain of trying to potty train a toddler. Great enthusiasm. This is going to be wonderful. No more nappies. But 2 or 3 days in, why did I start this? Another wash going on. Another accident happening. Well, the Lord is never like that. What the Lord starts, He always finishes, because He is faithful. Just look down in verse 36 at what happens as the Lord dwells. Notice some of the things that the Lord promises within these verses. In all the travels of the Israelites, not some, in all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. Verse 38, so the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. The Lord has promised to rescue His people. Tick. The Lord has promised to lead them all the way home. Tick. That's what's going on in these verses. That promise. What a great God these people have. What a faithful God these people have. What a great God we have. One who is willing to completely forgive us. One who promises us to be with us all the way to the end. See, the same God who was faithful to these Israelites is the same God who promises to be faithful to us. If we're a Christian this morning, we can be confident of this. The Lord is with us for the long haul. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 reminds us of that. Paul says, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. When we feel weary and heavy laden with worries, the Lord is with us to the end. When we feel heartbroken and without hope, the Lord is with us to the end. When we feel like giving up, the Lord's not going to let us. He'll keep picking us up because He's started a good work and He doesn't leave jobs unfinished. The Lord is in it for the long haul, even when we don't feel like we can be. That's the God we come before this morning. That's the God we're in relationship with. We're trusting in Christ. So therefore, finally, how do we respond to a God who is so faithful and so forgiving? What is the right response? Well, we are to rise every day and look to Him. That's what God's people needed to do at the close of these verses. Each day was a day of dependence and obedience to the Lord. If the cloud remained over the tent as they woke, they stayed. If the cloud lifted, then they would pack up their things and follow wherever it led. That's what the people were called to. You imagine the temptation to move on without the Lord. We've been here a while, getting a bit bored with these surroundings. Why don't I try and pack up and just move ahead, try and guess where the Lord is going to take me? Or maybe you might pack up the night before in anticipation of just trying to make sure that you could go with the Lord in kind of good speed. Well, every day the Israelites looked to the Lord when they woke, and they were obedient to him. It's very simple. And that simplicity is the Christian life. Every day we wake to a new day, we're to do the same. We're to look to the Lord. Not to a cloud sitting above a tent, but through his word revealed to us in Scripture. That's how we look to the Lord. That's where we see him. That's where we hear from him. That's where we're to be obedient to him. His words are there to guide us day by day. We seem to be busy, don't we? If you were at the away day yesterday, that's one of the things that was mentioned a few times, the busyness of the culture that we live in. That busyness can be a few things, can't it? It can be task-driven with work or family commitments or hospital appointments. Sometimes that busyness is of our own making. We squeeze lots of things in, or maybe it's down to our reluctance to put our phones down or to switch off our TVs. But what's the danger with living lives that are so busy? Well, it's that we're not able to do what the people were called to do in Exodus 40. Time to look to the Lord as we begin each day. Time praying with him and to him. Time to examine our hearts to see if we're being obedient to him. Those things are the things that disappear within busyness. Maybe this week is there for a good time as we bring this season, this series to a close. Maybe this time is a good time to slow down and just look to the Lord more each day. The Lord's Supper is a great opportunity to start doing this. The Lord's Supper is a meal that is a gift. What does the Lord's Supper remind us of? Well, it reminds us of the Lord's complete forgiveness through Jesus. And it reminds us of the guaranteed faithfulness of the Lord's. That's what we remember when we eat and when we drink together. Those two things. So as we gather around the Lord's table now, let's not just go through the motions. Take this time. Look to the Lord's. Remind ourselves of his faithfulness and his complete forgiveness as we go into this next week.